In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, March 23rd, AD 2017. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. British police said a vehicle mowed down pedestrians on London's Westminster Bridge yesterday afternoon, leaving more than 20 with injuries described as catastrophic, reports Fox News. Head of counterterrorism Mark Rowley said the car then crashed near Parliament, and at least one man, armed with a knife, continued the attack, attempting to enter Parliament. Four people died, including a London police officer who was stabbed and the alleged assailant who was shot, in an act described as, quote, sick and depraved, unquote, by British Prime Minister Theresa May. May said it was, quote, no accident, unquote. The attacker chose Parliament, which stands for democracy, freedom, and the rule of law. While not taking responsibility for the attack, ISIS has long promoted the use of vehicles and knives in attacks by so-called lone wolf terrorists, particularly in Western countries. On Tuesday, International Christian Concern called attention to the persecuted church in a reception attended by two members of Congress, a Syrian pastor, and a member of the United States Commission for Religious Freedom. Isaac Six with ICC told The World View why.
We have this reception primarily for Dr. Edward Awabda, pastor who's been leading his church in Syria for the last 6 years through civil war there. And he was able to make it out of Syria and to Washington, D.C. for this reception. We wanted to give him a chance to update lawmakers and policymakers and their staff on what's happening with Christians in Syria.
Six said they are hoping the reception will, quote, galvanize action, unquote, for those who have been suffering deeply under the rule of the Islamic State. To find ways to support your persecuted brothers and sisters, you can visit persecution.org. Despite gun sales having soared to record highs of 23 million firearms in 2015, the National Safety Council says in its injury report that in 2015, accidental deaths by guns was down to an all-time low of 489. As the Washington Examiner points out, that's 0.3% of all deaths, making it the lowest it's been since 1903, when this record-keeping began. The Oklahoma State House marked World Down Syndrome Day on Tuesday by passing a bill to prohibit abortions on unborn babies with Down syndrome and other genetic disorders, reports KFOR News. House Bill 1549 passed in a 67-17 vote and now moves to the state Senate for consideration. State Rep. George Fought said, quote, life is a gift from God, unquote. Secular liberals are observing that, contrary to hopes of a more tolerant secular age, racial tensions worsen as more Americans ditch church. In an Atlantic article entitled Breaking Faith from the upcoming April 2017 edition, contributing editor Peter Beinart wrote that many believe that bitter cultural clashes would decrease as the United States became less religious. Yet it turns out that the clashes are not dissipating after all. They are just centered on other things. Beinart wrote, quote, secularism is indeed correlated with greater tolerance of gay marriage and pot legalization, but it's also making America's partisan clashes more brutal, unquote. Theologians who spoke with the Christian Post say that this is what happens when people lose sight of transcendent truths and exchange biblical truths for American civil religion. This is what the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. Jeremiah 15:19. Princeton Theological Seminary is double-minded in all its ways. James 1:8. First, they were going to give Manhattan pastor and author Tim Keller an award for excellence in Reformed theology and public life. And now, they're not. Why the about-face? Princeton got pushback from the liberals associated with the Presbyterian Church USA-affiliated institution. Keller's denomination, the growing and theologically orthodox Presbyterian Church in America, does not ordain women or persons sexually active outside of male-female marriage. Mark Tooley, president of the Institute for Religion and Democracy, said, quote, "The decision to not give this honor to Keller is an example of hyper-political correctness, prevailing over distinction and merit. Failed and dying liberal Protestantism self-defeatingly is prioritized over vibrant and socially effective orthodoxy," unquote. President Donald Trump will be the commencement speaker this May at Liberty University, the prominent evangelical Christian school in Lynchburg, Virginia, according to a report yesterday morning on the Christian Broadcasting Network. Last year, when Trump spoke at Liberty during the primary season, he mislabeled the book 2 Corinthians as 2 Corinthians and cursed twice. Nevertheless, Liberty President Jerry Falwell Jr. endorsed Trump early, calling him, quote, "America's blue-collar billionaire," unquote, and comparing his resolve to Winston Churchill. Others, like Peter Wenner of the Conservative Ethics and Public Policy Center, argued that Falwell was, quote, "under the dark spell of Donald Trump," unquote, and had damaged his public Christian witness. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Thursday, March 23rd, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. We want to invite you to join us at the NOAA Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio, on Friday, August 11th and Saturday, August 12th, 2017. We are in a worldview war today, just as Noah was when he was building the ark. The NOAA Conference will equip you to disciple your children in an ungodly generation with the right worldview. Admission to Ken Ham's Ark Encounter is included for your whole family. Register at noahconference.org. That's noahconference.org.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in these small towns of Colorado. During the demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, family, freedom, and sexuality, of course, and the breakdown of social systems, our very socialist our cultures are committing suicide right now. And so societies that are filled with abortion, killing kids, and homosexuality, the destruction of sexuality and reproduction, are societies that won't survive, and that is one of the biggest no-brainers that we've ever used on this program. Total no-brainer. It's a total no-brainer. You don't have kids, or you kill them, you can't continue your social system. It's a big duh. It's a big duh.
It's called a BFO. You know what a BFO is?
Yeah.
Blinding flash of the obvious.
The obvious, yeah. But sadly, the Emperor's New Clothes project out there has kind of blinded the eyes of those who believe not. And by the way, the God of this world does the same thing, according to the Word of God. Now, we're going to interact with a question of how to interact with homosexuality. How do we interact with homosexual relatives? And more specifically, kids who come out of the closet, homosexual children. And we're going to talk about that on this edition of the program. But first, we have inputs to the program from time to time, especially recently, that we use language some find to be inflammatory. In fact, one lady wrote into the program and said, "We have referred to homosexuality or homosexual actions as atrocities, and to use such words is inflammatory. It inflames people. It excites them." And sadly, the law of God does that. The law of God, by the way, the law of God refers to homosexuality as abominable activity. And you can use the word atrocity, I believe, as a synonym for an abomination. But why do we do this? Because, friends, the sin of homosexuality has, in some sense, uniquely been picked out as a sin that ought to be justified in our present system. It is a sin that has been minimalized probably more than any other sin. And it has received much political accolade it has received a lot of federal dollars to sell homosexuality as a norm in our society today. People have built monuments to this particular sin, and therefore, I think any pastor worth his salt is going to continue to present the sin, sexual sins presented in the Word of God as sexual sins, and sins that bring the wrath of God upon them should they not repent, should they not believe in Jesus Christ. Those who sin the sin of homosexuality and do not repent of these sins are in danger of hellfire. And that's even more significant than capital punishment. Now, yes, homosexuality was a capital crime and therefore one of the most egregious sins listed in the Word of God. Some sins are by themselves and by reason of several aggravations more heinous in the sight of God than others. We find that throughout Scripture. Some sins presented as heinous sins. And this particular sin is a heinous sin and ought to be presented as a heinous sin. Now, are all sins hell deserving? Yes, they are, and ought to be presented thus. And I think we ought to, from time to time, refer to, yes, adultery and divorce, illegitimate divorce, as atrocity, as atrocious sins as well. We ought to present it that way. Yes, indeed, pastors, when they preach against sin, ought to refer to these things as atrocious, as desperately evil things. And hopefully we will be pressed to cry out as the publican did, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Hopefully all of us will come to that point. And I think, Bill, we've been careful to include sins as adultery as just as bad. People have said, why don't you present adultery as just as bad? Yes, adultery is just as bad. Yes, it is. In fact, some forms of adultery in the Old Testament constituted a death penalty crime. We know that, just as homosexuality does. And we want to impress on people. To that. Now, I knew a guy who was very strong on homosexuality being a sin, and more than that, homosexuality being a capital crime. And yet, this same man committed adultery. He took somebody else's wife, committed adultery with her, and submitted himself to the same level of egregious sin as anybody who's out there committing homosexual sins. So yes, homosexuality, adultery, equally bad sin, and of course, all sin requiring the judgment of God, apart from, of course, the mercy of Christ in shedding his blood for our sin. And by the way, divorce is the same way. Matthew 5, Jesus said, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There's no way getting around those words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ himself. And here he is referring to an illegitimate divorce as being adulterous, as truly a sin of adultery. And I would put that, I would equate that to the sin of homosexuality. Recently, we were looking at data. Bill, you remember this. Data in which people have looked at kids who've been raised in divorced homes by single parents, etc., compared them to kids raised in homosexual households and found that they were all equally dysfunctional. Equally dysfunctional. And that's an indication, friends, that when you roll that hand grenade into the nuclear family and destroy the family by way of divorce or by way of homosexuality, it doesn't matter. Either way, the results are
a nuclear,
horrendous.
Nuclear holocaust.
You get a nuclear bomb in the midst of the nuclear family when that happens. Absolutely. And any family who has divorce in that family ought to be just as committed to repentance, to the sackcloth and ashes, to the crying out to God for his mercy forever and ever as a family that's been taken by the sin of homosexuality.
You know what you're talking about, Kevin, is when people say, well, there are categories of sins and you're saying that this is an atrocious sin. You know, what was interesting is that there are sins in which I can participate by myself. For example, I can be a thief and not have anybody else involved in that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There are, however, sins that require recruitment,
mm-hmm.
and therefore they're more devastating.
Yes.
And those sins are sexual sins.
Yes.
Adultery, homosexuality, all of those sins require recruitment. Drug addiction requires recruitment. So there are, sin is sin before God. However, there are different sins that have ramifications in the culture that are devastating. For example, if I go over and steal your pen, is that a sin? Yes, it is. that you gave it to me. How gracious of you.
You stole it.
However, if I take this pen and stab you, then I murder you. Okay? Yeah. That's a sin as well. Sin is sin.
Yeah.
Which would you rather me do? Steal or stab?
I think stealing the pen at this point, yes. So, yes, some sins more egregious and more harmful.
Yes. But before God, sin is sin.
It is.
But it has ramifications among people that are various and more devastating.
One difference. See, people are saying, why don't you go after the sin of adultery as you go after the sin of homosexuality? One difference between homosexuality and adultery in our particular society is that people still frown on adultery.
They would even say that there's
cheating.
There's shame. There's shame involved. Yes.
Right.
It's a breaking of a promise. It's a breaking of a covenant.
But when a whole society practically, absolutely adores homosexuality, men want to find every way possible to commend their sin of choice, their sin de jure. They feel they have a right to commit their favorite sin. I think any pastor, any true believer in Jesus Christ, a true follower of the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, will address that sin. They will step out and say, no. Just the fact that you have a $6 billion Emperor's New Clothes propaganda campaign behind this thing does not justify the sin.
Right.
And just the fact that you're looking at putting Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in jail so they'll shut them up will in no way justify the sin of homosexuality. It is still an abominable sin in the sight of God, and we need to continue to address that. Now, one more input from a guy named Isaac, a listener named Isaac, very thoughtful submission here. He says, while I agree that no discrimination laws are tyrannical to begin with, something did strike me during your show today. Christian bakers are refusing to serve homosexuals for their weddings, but I wonder how many Christians have refused to serve cakes for unlawful marriage of post-divorces. I mean, that's all over the place, and our churches are filled with individuals who have divorced unlawfully from biblical standards and remarried without ever seeking repentance. So I would imagine this would have come up before if Christian business owners had been more consistent in applying their own beliefs. Brings up a good point. Now, we have to be careful when it comes to the marketplace. Now, it's true. We as the Christian church, I think, have been hypocritical on the issue of shacking up fornication and illegitimate divorces. I believe that the church has been squishy on this, and this has led, most naturally, to the breakdown of sexuality in the area of homosexuality and the acceptance of homosexuality by the same churches that are compromising on the divorce issue. But when it comes to the marketplace and you're buying and selling, there comes a point at which the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, ask no questions for conscience sake. That is, don't raise the issue. Don't poke into people's business much. Here's the quote from the Apostle Paul himself, 1 Corinthians 10:25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So do the buying and selling without asking the questions. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to a dinner and you are disposed to go, invites you to his wedding and he's divorced, say, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, this is an illegitimate marriage. I'm just adding that part. Then he says, don't eat of it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of the conscience. See, the problem is when two homosexuals come to your bakery and say, we're getting married. You say, what? You're getting married to this man, or this man's getting married to this man. Yes, and we'd like two men holding hands as a picture on the wedding cake itself. Well, now, at that point, he's specifically saying, we're committing idolatry, and we want you to endorse it. Specifically what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 10. At that point, he says, don't eat it. Don't engage in the buying and selling. Don't engage. Why? For the conscience of the guy who just informed you. For his conscience sake, don't participate. So it's very appropriate that Christian bakers not participate in these heathen ceremonies.
For example,
called homosexual weddings.
Let's take it out of that context. Let's say that a couple comes into a baker or to a photographer and says, hey, we're going to temporarily cohabitate. We're going to shack up together for a month, and then we're going to go our separate ways. And we want a cake to celebrate that. We want you to photograph our ceremony, which is going to be serial monogamy, basically. Okay. Or we want you to provide the floral arrangement for such a ceremony. Mm-hmm. I would say that Christian bakers, florists, and photographers have every right to say, look, that is against my principles. That's against what the Bible teaches. I am not going to participate in that.
Yeah.
They are not refusing. And here's the key thing, Kevin. They're not refusing service to the individual because of who he is. They're refusing to participate in an event that violates their conscience.
Endorsing the idolatrous event,
yes,
or the adulterous event or the homosexual event.
Right.
Just refusing to endorse it. And that's precisely what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 10. There may be a circumstance also, and I'll throw this out, in which a wedding coordinator, a church, a bakery, whatever, should not participate in a wedding that would violate Matthew 5, where Jesus says specifically, whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Someone walks into your bakery, walks into your church, and says, I'm here to commit adultery with this woman. We are here to violate Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to marry a divorced woman.
And you are going to participate in our ceremony.
And we want you to participate in the ceremony. I can see this happening. As a pastor, I know I have to be careful with divorces. I know I have to be very careful. I wasn't as careful when I started the ministry 15 years ago. But I've learned to be very, very cautious because we don't want to violate Matthew 5. Very, very important. Very important. If we're going to be a true church of Christ, we need to be very cautious with this matter of divorce to the point at which we need to know who the innocent party is. We want to interview both sides. We want to go back and investigate the divorce itself. We want to ask all the questions tying into the divorce. Bill, I'm way more careful than I used to be because yes, absolutely. The church, if it's worth its salt, must be very careful with this matter of divorce.
Now, what's
even
happen,
as yeah. we are with the issue of homosexuality. Otherwise, we will be hypocrites.
Yeah.
Isaac raises a good point here. We would be hypocrites if we wouldn't do this.
And now, Isaac also needs to understand that what's going to happen is that the radical activists are not going to stop at the baker's door, the florist shop. They're not going to stop at the photographer's door, they're going to come to the door of the church and mm-hmm. say, we will demand that you participate in
you
this. And that has ramifications for taking God out of the marketplace.
And the church may be persecuted
yes,
for being the church.
It hamstrings yes. the church and its ability to proclaim truth and grace in the culture.
But this is forcing the church to be the church of Christ. I mean, to be the church of Christ.
This is forcing the church to step out and begin to preach the truth again in love. This is forcing the church to be the church again. And if the church itself won't be the church, Jesus will press the true church to be the church by way of persecution. In just a moment, again, we're going to ask the question, what do you do when your child comes out of the closet? Be back in just a moment. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way.
protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org.
Back on the Generations Radio broadcast, talking about some significant issues in our society today because of the sins that have been marginalized, minimalized, need to be addressed. And yet, we as Christians need to be consistent, otherwise we would be hypocrites. And that's a tendency with the church. Here's an article making the rounds, Bill, especially on homosexual sites right now. There's a pastor in North Carolina has come out and said, if I have gay kids, this is how I'm going to deal with it. Now, as I'm reading the article, the first thing I note, okay, this is a young pastor. He's got two young children. See the picture of his family there on the blog. And he says, if my kids come out of the closet, this is what I promise to do if they turn out to be gay. And as I read the article, the first thing I'm looking for is sackcloth and ashes. I mean, tearing of the clothes, crying out to God for mercy, repentance himself as if there's something wrong with us, as if there's something wrong with us corporately, first of all, as if maybe there's something wrong with our entire society, as if maybe there's something terribly wrong with our church, as if there's something maybe terribly wrong with our family, something terribly wrong in the generations of our family, something terribly wrong in me. Not even a clue that there may be something very, very wrong with this pastor himself. He doesn't start with himself. He doesn't see himself to be a sinner before God. He's not on his face before God crying out, tearing his clothes, sackcloth and ashes, saying, God, have mercy on us. What has happened to us? God, you have turned us over to your judgment. What have you done? Why have you done this? What have we done? What have we become, God? Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God, have mercy on us sinners. This is what I don't find in these articles. And Bill, for this reason, I have very little hope for the Pharisees that make up a society that see themselves to be just fine. Thank you very much. Just fine. This is one of the most pharisaical articles I think I've ever read in my life. A man who thinks there's a possibility his kids would come out gay and then not turn to himself and see himself, and there to be something of a problem with himself. So I don't know if it's time to talk about the rest of it, but
he says, if I have gay children, I'll pray for them. Now, that's interesting. That's good. He says, I won't pray for them to be made normal. Wait a minute. I've lived long enough to know that if my children are gay, that is their normal.
Yeah.
Now, that
I won't pray that God will heal them, change them, or fix them. Why? Because he's not a sinner, and his kids aren't sinners. That's his fundamental belief. Now, he may be Pelagian to the core, to the extent that he believes children are born innocent. And sin is not an issue, and man can save himself. But whatever the case, what's missing here is this man's not going to pray for his kid's salvation. He's not going to pray that his kids will be saved. I don't see that anywhere here.
Nor is he going.
His kids don't need to be saved. You know why his kids don't need to be saved?
Because they're sweet.
Because they're sweet.
Yeah.
They're not sinners.
You know, they're not the sweetest examples of original sin that ever walked the face of the earth. They're just sweet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Their hearts are not deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He doesn't believe in the depravity of mankind
or
the depravity of his children. He trusts his own heart, and he trusts the heart of his children fundamentally.
The heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. He doesn't classify homosexuality as a sin, as the Bible does, so therefore he's not going to proclaim the truth that homosexuality is a sin to his congregation nor to his family. And he is not doing what he should do as a pastor, and that is stand and proclaim truth and grace. There is healing for the sinner. There is the cleansing for the sinner in the blood of Jesus Christ.
He says, if I have gay children, you'll all know it. In other words, I'll bring them out. I'll be proud of it. I'm excited about it, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, as a pastor, if your children turn out to be sinners, well, they need Jesus too. If it turns out they abandon the faith while they're in the household, accused of riot, unruly, debauchery, et cetera, within the household, you need to resign as a pastor, and that's something he doesn't mention either because he doesn't want to resign. But you got to be humble. You got to admit your own failings. You got to fall on your face before God, admit your own sins, point out some of the generational sins that dog your heels and reveal themselves in different ways in the kids. Sometimes it's pornography, you know. The grandfather, the father was in the porn business, the self
gratification business, and then the sons carry on in the form of homosexuality. You know, he's got to be able to bring this out. Now, this is the kind of stuff he didn't want to talk about. This is what he didn't want. Why? Because if he talks about sin, he's going to need a redeemer. If he needs a redeemer, he's got to go to the cross. If he goes to the cross, he needs to realize that Jesus, the blood of the Son of God, atoned for his sins, and that's the last thing he wants. That's not even mentioned in the article. He's not interested in the atonement of Christ. So this is the breakdown of the Christian faith in the modern day. He says, if I have gay children, I'll love them. And I say, yeah.
Yeah.
You said that. But what is it to love somebody? You hope for their repentance. You hope for their cleansing in Christ. Love hopes all things. Absolutely, we hope. We hope that we hope that we continue to hope. Hey, my kids are sinners. Be the first to admit it. There have been points at which I've come close to resigning as a pastor because I felt that I needed to shepherd my own home. I had to go home and do some work at home. You know, and I prayed and I brought it to the Lord, and the Lord had mercy on me. Things started to come back together, and, you know, it felt like the train was back on the track for a while. And, you know, we got to be humble enough to acknowledge that our kids are sinners. We're sinners. And we need to be on our knees praying for their salvation, I think, virtually every day. And if we need to resign, okay, so be it. We need to resign. But let's love our kids. Let's hope for their repentance. Let's also rejoice in the truth. Now, here's the question. Is the truth, sin is a beautiful thing? My kids are sinners, and sin is a beautiful thing. Is that the truth? Homosexuality is a beautiful thing. Is that the truth? Is that the truth we rejoice in? That's the truth he rejoices in. But sadly, that's not love, because that's rejoicing in the wrong truth.
They rejoice in unrighteousness.
That's right. He's rejoicing in unrighteousness. He's celebrating unrighteousness because he doesn't want to bring this sin to the cross of Christ. That's the last thing in the world he wants to do. Reminds me of the homosexual activist outside of Focus on the Family, quoted in the Colorado Springs Gazette. And this is the quote from the pastor of the homosexuals that were outside of Focus on the Family protesting. The quote was, "These people think there's something terribly wrong with us that needs to be fixed." And see, that's
yes.
It. Yep. Yes.
It's called
sin. And you know what? These people believe, at least if they're Christians in there, there's something terribly wrong with them too that needs to be fixed.
Yep.
And that's what makes Christians. Those are the people who go home justified, not the proud, pharisaical, hypocritical homosexuals on the outside, celebrating their sin and refusing to acknowledge that Jesus is good enough to save them from their sins.
You know, there's a quote that's attributed to Martin Luther. It's not his, evidently, but it's a very famous quote. "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christianity. Where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace to him if he flinches at that one point."
Mm-hmm.
End quote. And that's what we're talking about. Why are we camping out on this issue? Because it is that point on the battlefield that is being where the gospel is being attacked.
And because we do not want to back away from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And to think for a moment that you have to justify a sin because Christ, his blood, is not sufficient for you is blasphemy. Blasphemy against the efficacy and the power of the blood of the Son of God who came down to save us from the most desperate sins that man has ever confronted, including homosexuality. So I think the nub of the issue is respect for the Lordship and the Saviorship of Jesus Christ and the power of that blood to cleanse us and the power of his Lordship and his Spirit to regenerate us and sanctify us by his power.
It is the manifestation, this pastor's manifestation of the chief of all sins, and that is pride.
Yeah.
I'm proud that I can say that my kids would be okay if they were gay.
All right. It's called gay pride, and that is precisely what defines the world. The world, according to the Apostle John, is all about homosexuality and pride, lust and pride. That is all that is in the world. So when the church brings all that is in the world, gay pride, lust, homosexuality, and pride into the church. The church has become the world as defined by the Apostle John. And we're calling everybody to repent. The time has come to repent. Repent, or you will likewise perish. Turn to Christ.
And it starts with the church. We need to repent of our pride.
Repent of your pride.
And our sin, and not, as you said, not relying on the efficacy of the blood of Christ.
And the publican's the best example of that, falling on his face before God, crying out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I mentioned that to a group downtown who was protesting, our Christian group that was protesting our street preaching once. They didn't like us calling people to repentance for their sin. And I said, well, our vision is that there be more publicans and less Pharisees, more publicans falling on their face before God, crying out, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And this woman was offended by that. She was terribly offended by publicans on their faces before God, crying out for mercy. Oh, that God would bring more to their faces. There'd be many crying out for mercy in our churches today. That, my friends, would mean a huge revival, a reformation across this land. It's got to happen within the body of the church, though, where we fall on our faces. But also remember that Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. He came for that reason, and he can really pull it off. Trust me. Trust the word on that one. Ladies and gentlemen, I would encourage you to get a copy of Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality, a little hardback we put together on what the Bible says about homosexuality, abortion, and marriage and divorce. Be sure to get this little compendium. It solidifies what the Word of God says and 2,000 years of Christian witness on these vital issues that are tearing the church apart in our day. Keep the Faith on Sexuality and Family, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.